I don't know when a good time is to preach. When they call my name, I think it's not a very good time. If it was tomorrow, I wish I had to preach tonight. Preaching is a mystery to me. And yet, there's nothing I enjoy more if the Lord would just bless me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got a lot of things on my mind. And if you ever joined any kind of discussion group on computers, you know you'd have sometimes too much on your mind. And I ask that you pray for me tonight that my mind might be settled, that it might be upon Jesus Christ. I don't know anything else to preach to you tonight except Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. I want to read to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Here a few years ago, I began to look at these few verses of Scripture, and I suppose that when I look at Scripture, I have to ask myself questions of why Paul worded things just like he worded them. And sometimes I have to try to figure out what Paul is not saying in order to figure out what he is saying. And the question that came to my mind was, why is it that the Apostle Paul at this point in this letter wanted us to know that his departure was at hand? As I look back over the first three chapters of this letter, it kind of brings things into a conclusion type matter. Paul is telling us that he don't have long left, that it's time that the Lord would call him home. And I think tonight that if we all would be honest with us, that these thoughts entertain our minds from time to time, that we are getting closer to that time when the Lord is going to call us home. That our time is growing short. That we do not have as much time as we used to have. And as I look back upon my ministry, I really feel the weight of that, because I feel like my time is closer than it was. I do not know whether I'll be here tomorrow Or rather, the Lord would take me home 15 years from now. The Lord knows. But Paul had got to the point in his life that he said, "For I am now ready to be offered." In other words, it seemed like this was something that he was looking forward to. That he was to be offered and that he might go and be with the Lord. I'm thankful tonight for the scriptures that we have that points toward that great resurrection day when the Lord Himself shall come again and call these bodies home with Him. But He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Have you ever just looked at death as just a departure? Sometimes we sit around and we drum up in our minds and how bad death can be. But Paul says it's just a departure. It's kind of like it would be if a ship was in the harbor and the anchors was down in the harbor. And that ship was held fast, and that ship could not be tossed to and fro. And yet when the anchors was raised, it would sail out into a different location. Brethren, I want to tell you tonight, as I stand before you, that death is just a change of locations. Amen. It's a change from this world unto a better world.
Amen.
A place, my friends, that I do not have words to describe of what heaven is like. But the question that comes to my mind as I read this a few years ago, why is it that the Apostle Paul is bringing this in at this very particular point in his life? I want to back up into the first chapter. And I want to hit some things. And this whole letter, as I put it, Paul was writing it to a young man in the ministry. And that he wanted this man, Timothy, to understand some things about the ministry. That Paul said, "My time is drawing nigh, and Timothy, I want you to understand some few things about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand some things that need to be preached. And yet, I want you to understand some things that does not need to be preached." May I put it that way? I want to back up into that first chapter. He said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son." I feel like that Paul loved Timothy just like it would be his own natural son.
Amen.
I do not believe Timothy was Paul's natural son, but Timothy was his son in the ministry. May I put it that way? And I feel like that every young minister, my friend, that the Lord calls to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ should have some respect for their father in the ministry.
Amen.
Because they care for them and they love them just as if they were one of theirs.
Amen.
Amen. At our church, that is exercising, and we'll probably ordain him in within a year or so. And my heart just goes out to him of Brother Sonny every time he gets up. And every time that I call on him to preach the gospel of Christ, I know the things that he's wrestling with down
deep inside his very heart and soul. And so my heart just goes out to him. And yet, what I want him to understand is just to preach the Word of God and nothing else. That we don't need anything else preached except the Word of God. That it's not in this book, then we don't need to preach.
Amen.
Now notice in this, he said to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't think there's any sweeter words written in the book when somebody can tell you that their prayer for you is that you have grace, mercy, and peace. And you can only get that through God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for grace tonight?
Amen.
I'm thankful for grace. But notice in this, he said, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." I want to say something about young preachers. I don't know why this is weighing so heavy upon my mind tonight. But if I had anything to say to a young preacher tonight, it was just to preach the Word of God, that they are to listen to their pastor when the pastor instructs them in something, and when the pastor gets on to them about something, take it, my friends, and thank God that someone loves you enough to direct you in the right path. I'm thankful for my fathers in the ministry. I've had a couple of fathers in the ministry. But the father that I really consider a father in the ministry is Elder Dale Majors. If you don't think Elder Dale Majors will tell you how it really is, my friends, he will do that. But I'm thankful that the Lord has permitted me to come up under men like Elder Crane and Elder Majors and Weldon Walker that stood for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when they heard something preached that it was not right, they told you what was wrong with it, my friend. I want to tell you that tonight, my friend, it's time we as pastors of a church start being fathers in the ministry and quit being the sons, my friends. This is one of the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today, that we're letting the son teach the father. Brethren, I want to tell you, this is not good for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now notice in this, I want to skip down on what some of the things that Paul preached. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us." I'm thankful tonight, my friend, that the Apostle Paul established the doctrine of election in this first chapter. And he's talking to his son Timothy when he's talking about in the fourth chapter, "Preach the word, be it in season and out of season," my friend. This is one of the first things that we need to be established in, is the electing grace of a sovereign God, my friend, to realize that God is sovereign, and regardless who he elects or does not elect, he's sovereign and he will, because he is God. I believe in the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
I've heard a lot of things preached in the last few years that I have not believed. I want to tell you, my friend, we need to watch for what is being preached in our pulpit today. We have a Calvinistic doctrine preached throughout the country, and I'm not saying we ought to get up in arms about this thing, but we ought to be able to recognize when we hear something preached like, "All the elect will hear the gospel and be obedient to the gospel and persevere in the gospel." My friend, that's directly from Satan himself, my friend. The Bible does not teach such a doctrine as that. But Paul establishes in this, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." I want to tell you, my friend, we're talking about somebody that has saved us. And not only has saved us, but he has called us. It's not just a regular call, my friend. This is a holy calling. And this calling comes from God.
Amen.
The Lord is still calling his people. Notice in this who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you realize what this verse is teaching here tonight? We're talking about a sovereignty of God here tonight, my friend, that has called you. He has elected you. He has saved you and called you with a holy calling. This is the work of God, my friend. It's not a cooperation between man and God, my friend. It is God's work and God's work alone. Aren't you thankful that God works and none can hinder? God has all power both in heaven and earth, my friend, and He still exercises that power among His children today. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I want you to notice what it did not say. It did not say we were saved before the foundation of the world, my friend. But we were placed, elected, and placed in Jesus Christ for Christ to redeem us upon the cross of Calvary. Or from a covenant standpoint, I realize we never was lost. But I want to tell you, my friend, the Bible says that we was lost. We was all like sheep had gone astray, my friend. It took grace to bring us back. Even in the eyes of God, when He elected you, my friend, Christ had to come and He had to walk upon the face of the earth. And He was not just mere man, my friend. He was all God and all man. You know, some of the things I hear preached here a few years ago, we had preachers running around trying to separate the humanity of Christ from the divinity of God. I want to tell you, my friend, I believe there is a difference in that, but I want to tell you, there was a time in the life of Jesus Christ, because in Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, my friend. Never was that body without this, except for maybe the 3 hours upon the cross. And I might even argue that point. And I want to tell you, my friend, in this case here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Aren't you thankful today, my friend, that what God has done is being made manifest? In other words, it's being brought to life. See, there are some things that the gospel does. But I want to tell you, my friend, there are some things that the gospel does not do. And that does not redeem us. It does not quicken us and give us life. But once life is already there, it manifests that life, my friends, that we might be able to see it. But now notice, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice that it didn't give you life. It didn't give you immortality, but it brought that life and immortality that you already had through regeneration, my friend, to light that you might be able to see it. If you believe in Jesus Christ this afternoon, my friend, it's because it has been manifested to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. I still believe in a revelation, my friend. Jesus said on one occasion, I thank Thee, O Father of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. And brethren, when I use that, I'm not belittling the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's still some power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Lord blesses a man to pray and takes that message and bless it to the heart and soul of an individual, that he can say, hey, I feel that. You see, we need to feel the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to feel His presence. We need to feel that we are embraced in that grace of an Almighty. This is what the gospel does. Reveals Christ. Now notice, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul said, I've been appointed to do that. In other words, the Lord has called me to an apostle. He has called me to preach the gospel in Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm supposed to do. Preach the gospel. You see, sometimes we get up and we don't preach the gospel. We just preach George Walker. Have you ever been guilty of that, Brother Sonny? Have you ever preached Brother Sonny? She means where that come out. But the thing that I'm talking about, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't need to stand in front of the cross, my friend. We need to stand behind the cross of Jesus Christ and uphold the cross before you that you might be able to see Jesus Christ and not see the preacher. Amen. This has been a problem in the church ever since I grew out that sometimes we want to look to the minister, my friends. The minister is only a tool that God uses. And I'm thankful that God uses us, my friends. But we only a tool that God uses. We can't give you life. We can't make you want life, my friend. But we can tell you that you have life when we see it manifested. Now notice in this. I hope I'm making sense in all this tonight. But he said, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him again that day. Aren't you thankful tonight that God is able? Do you believe that God is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day? So you see, Paul backs up into this chapter, and when he says, the time of my departure is at hand, he is telling us that there are some things that need to be preached in the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that he took them step by step. Paul knew that there were going to be people that would put Timothy to the test, my friend. He knew there'd be stuff preached like a non-resurrection of the bodies. I want to tell you, he brings that in better. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, they preaching a non-resurrection of the body and overthrew the faith of some. But nevertheless, don't you love the word nevertheless? Amen. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I want to tell you, my friend, you may hear some false preaching from time to time. You may have your faith tested, and you may grow weak in faith, and you wonder, my friends, what you have been raised on and what you have believed all the years. Is that the truth as it is in Jesus Christ? Even if we do fail, my friend, the foundation of God still stands sure, and we're going to live with him in heaven in spite of our obedience or disobedience. I'm thankful for grace tonight. I'm thankful that I believe this doctrine tonight, because I feel like my case rests in the hands of a great mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, when he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, heaven is sealed. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, my friend, if that don't make us depart from iniquity, I don't know what will, my friend. Have you heard it preached among the old Baptists of lately that we preach too much grace? I want to tell you, my friend, I deny that charge before Amen. You tonight. I do not believe it's possible to preach too much grace. Oh, sometimes we may preach grace that wasn't indicted by the Holy Spirit of God, my friend. But you cannot preach too much grace, because grace is what's going to motivate you to serve the Lord. If grace doesn't motivate you, nothing else will, my friend. And if there's something else that does make you motivate you, my friend, it's not worth having to start with. Because it's grace. I'm thankful for grace tonight. And I want to emphasize over and over again. I believe in a doctrine of grace. I believe grace, my friends, comes from God. And I believe that it does not come from man. It is the grace of God. Honest get some in this and go back to the fourth chapter and try to bring this to a close. But I want to get in that first verse of that fourth chapter. Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God. Yeah. You know, every time we ordain somebody, we try to deliver a charge. You know what we're doing when we're delivering a charge? We're telling them, this is what you're supposed to preach. Paul had a special experience that I never had. Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus. And the Lord revealed him the truth and called him to preach, quickened him into divine life, and called him to preach and reveal Christ to the heart and soul. Yes. But I want to tell you, my friend, just about everything that I've learned about Christ, I have learned it through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have heard some other preacher preach it. And my friend, we need to be strong in what we preach. But when we preach and we preach Christ, we need to beg God for grace that we're presented in such a way, yeah, my friend, that would touch the heart,
amen,
and souls of God's children,
amen,
that they would see the truth if they're walking in error. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I'm thankful, my friend. What do we preach when we preach the word, my friend? We preach Jesus Christ, my friend. Yes, preach Christ. If you preach the word, my friend, you're going to preach Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to tell you, this book testifies to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It testifies to the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished upon the cross and how that he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want to tell you now some things I do not believe. I do not believe that all the elect will hear the gospel. I do not believe all the elect will embrace the gospel. And I do not believe that all the elect will persevere in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you one thing I believe. I believe all the elect will live with God in heaven because we was preserved in Jesus Christ, my friend. And outside of preservation, my friend, we couldn't even attempt to persevere. You know the word persevere used one time in the New Testament? I know there's other words that, when you look them up in Strong's and so forth, it kind of brings forth the thought that it embraces perseverance. But the word itself is only used one time in the New Testament in the King James text. And I want to say this about the King James text this morning or tonight. I do not believe there's a mistake in the King James text. And the reason that I believe that, my friend, I have to accept that by faith. If I got up and told you tonight that there's a mistake, one mistake in the King James text, my friend, then you might say, well, if there's one mistake, there must be more than one. I believe God has preserved his word, my friend. I'm not saying that these translators was inspired of God, but I am saying that God has preserved his word, and we have it today. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, you might argue who the man of God is. He's talking to the ministry if you want to know who he is there. But it goes deeper than just the ministry. I will grant that. But he's mainly talking to the ministry to preach the word of God. And when he talked to Timothy there in that fourth chapter, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be with them in season and out of season. In other words, be ready. I didn't feel very ready a while ago. But I want to tell you, my friends, I was ready when I left home.
Yeah.
I felt like when I left home that I may have to preach tonight. I don't know why I felt that way. But I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight, my friend, that the Lord has called me to preach the gospel of Christ. I get so tired of hearing preachers get up and say, well, I don't know if the Lord called me or not. Brethren, if you don't know, nobody else knows. I tell you, my friend, if the God has called you to preach the gospel, you ought to preach it with all that you have. You ought to give it everything that you've got to preach the Word of God. And you need to keep your head in the book.
Amen.
I look back on my ministry, and I have felt so much ashamed of my life of study and my lack of enthusiasm. But I want to tell you what happened to me. My friend, the Lord got a hold of me. I went through three different heart operations before the Lord was through with me. And I want to tell you, my friend, it made me examine my life as a minister and as a pastor of the church. But as I stand before you tonight, I can say this last 5 years has been so sweet for me. I have been so blessed in so many ways. And the Lord has blessed the church that I'm a pastor of, that I just don't know how to thank Him like I ought to. And the Lord has blessed us with four ministers in our church. And we all get along in perfect harmony and peace. You know why? Because we all believe the same thing. And we all preach the same thing. And I trust we will always preach the same thing. I'm going to have to bring this thing to a close. Paul said, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I'm fixing to go home to be with the Lord. You know, I went to a funeral here a while back. And, you know, when someone that's not a Primitive Baptist is preaching a funeral, you know, you have your doubts. Of, you know, you think, well, maybe I ought to go, or maybe I ought not to go. And if I do go, I'm not going to like what I hear. And we kind of go with a closed mind sometimes. But they had two preachers preaching this. Here it was. Some kin folks of ours. And I went kind of with a closed mind, I suppose. And I thought, well, they're not going to say anything worthwhile. And I want to tell you, my friends, them two preachers preached a good funeral. And I was thankful for what they said. And I will always remember these words of the second minister that got up. And he began to tell us about death. And he said, it's kind of like going down to the harbor. And he said, you see your loved ones get on a ship. And he said, you watch that ship. And it gets further and further away. And finally that ship gets real small. And finally it's just the dock. And you say, there she goes. He said, but on the other shore, there's some loved ones over there that see that dock coming in, and it gets bigger and bigger, and finally they can make it out that it's the ship, and they say, there she comes. My friends, I want to tell you, be thankful for grace tonight. Don't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but just preach the grace of Jesus Christ. I thank you.
Amen. Amen.